Well, how shall we begin this series of the Great Northeast Iowa Treasure Hunt? How about this? Once upon a time, in a faraway land, there lived a young prince who became a king. And one night, in almost Disney-like fashion, God appeared to him and offered him one request. And the young king thought to himself, well, I am young and inexperienced, and this is a great nation. How am I going to govern them? I will ask the Lord for wisdom. And well, this pleased God, and God not only gave him rich wisdom, but he also gave him riches and honor. Well, by now maybe you've guessed that the subject of the account I just related was not fictitious, but it was actually King Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This is a true story. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. It is important to note that Solomon reasoned himself to be needy. You have, a lot of you have pages, you can be filling this in. I want to say that one again. It is important to note that Solomon reasoned himself to be needy. A requirement for wisdom is to sense that you are lacking. One proverb says it this way: to learn, you must want to be taught. This is the nature of gaining wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was no trifle thing. Rulers from all around the region came to Israel to see what the effect of Solomon's wisdom was on his culture. And you might remember one queen said, I heard of you, but I didn't know the half of it. She was absolutely blown away by his entire administration. God gave him wisdom in many, many areas, but though he gave him wisdom in architecture and landscaping and horticulture and all sorts of things like that. But the one that I haven't mentioned yet is the most profound. God gave Solomon wisdom in the understanding of human relationships and motives. That was the most profound. He gave him insight into the relationship of kings with their subjects, of the rich with the poor, of lenders with the borrowers, of masters with their slaves. And especially, most importantly, God gave Solomon wisdom as to the relationship of parents with their children, and especially fathers with their children. This is profound. It was known nowhere else. This was a brand new thing. God also opened his understanding to know the inner workings of the mind, even. For example, Solomon spoke with clarity about the attitudes behind being merciful or harsh, of being diligent or lazy, or being contented or yearning. God gave him insight in these things and many other psychological mindsets. God gave this man wisdom in. I really don't think Solomon dreamed of receiving as much as he got. He just wanted to know how to govern. Instead, God opened up for him deep, clear, and concise meaning in all of life, from beginning to end, and from the difference, practical enough to make the difference between success and failure in many aspects of life. It was profound. The inspiration for the title of this series is a combination of two things. First of all, Proverbs 1, 3, and 8 have a lot to say about the supreme fortune that a person who has wisdom has received. Having wisdom is said to be much more valuable than precious metals and gems. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But the other ingredient of our title, that inspired the title, is that we have here in the state of Iowa something called the Great Iowa Treasure Hunt. And what that refers to is that there's a section of the state of Iowa Treasury that is reserved for securities, monies, things that come that have lost their owners. You might think that's impossible, but it happens. Somebody dies, and they forget that, well, for a few years they lived in Iowa, and they had a bank account, and when they left it there, and their relatives never knew about it, and there it is. And so when the holder of the monies finds out that this person has died, they look around, they don't know what the relatives are, so they just put it in the state of Iowa Treasury. And you can go there, and at the website, I think it's on the bottom of your page, you can go there, type in your name, takes about a minute, you can find out if there's anything in this little treasure for you. Darcy did that a couple years ago, and I think she got $200. It was just waiting there for her. So that'll be a fun thing for you to check out. So that's a real-life treasury, and it's called the Great Iowa Treasure Hunt. It's a way of connecting treasures with those who are entitled to them by law. Well, guess what? God has stored up sound wisdom for the upright. He has stored up great goodness, the Bible says, for those who revere him. So you ask, well, why is he storing them up? Why doesn't he just give them to me? I mean, I'm ready. Because timing is everything in a relationship. To give a gift before we're ready for it or before we want it lessens its value. Let me illustrate this. Let's pretend that a couple comes home with their first baby. And as they drive in the driveway, some big announcer voiceover voice says to the baby, "Congratulations! You have won a new car!" And then there's that pretty lady with the hand going like this over the features of the car. She opens the door, you know, and does this thing while the voiceover guy says this, gives all the details of the car, you know. You know what? It means absolutely nothing to that baby. Absolutely nothing. But if that baby grows about 16 years and has a license, now it's much more meaningful. And if that car was sitting in the driveway for 16 years, you know, it just loses its luster and it's no fun. It's not as fun anymore. Besides, it's 16 years old. Who wants to drive a 16-year-old car? Oh, excuse me. I guess I do. Well, it's like that. With wisdom, timing is everything. To have God introduce you to a solution to a problem is a rush. 25 years ago this month, I found out about a position at Iowa State that was a month past the deadline for applying. I applied anyway, and I worked there for 21 and a half years. It was a rush. It was exciting. I had an entire village of my own, you know. It was perfect for where we were. That's where we raised our kids, basically. In fact, God will orchestrate some of the circumstances in our lives just so that he can show us his perfect wisdom when we need it most and when we want it most. That not only keeps the relationship with him current, but it also keeps it appropriate. He is the giver. We are the needers. It keeps it in its right relationship, right orientation. So we've just taken the state title for going after treasures and introduced the geographical term Northeast Iowa to give us this title, the Great Northeast Iowa Treasure Hunt, a study in Proverbs, Proverbs in Practice. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll get started here. And we'll look at verse 13 first. In the New American, this is how it reads. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. So there's a treasure being described here. The word blessed means happy, well off. He's having a good time. The word translated wisdom in this verse, it means skill or administration, even to be shrewd in some aspects. So if we plug those definitions in, the true meaning of these words are this: how happy and well off is the man who finds skill, who becomes able to manage something, or who learns the tricks of the trade. That is what God gave Solomon and what he wants to give our lives in many, 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 many aspects of our soul. Then verse 14 says that its profit is better than silver. That word translated profit is a word that has to do with the traffic of commerce. You get that? It's moving something. It's trading something. It's the traffic of commerce. In other words, the profit that is being referred to here is the profit of doing business with something. So he's saying it's not just an accumulation of knowledge, you know, some diploma up there on the wall. That's not what he's referring to here. But this is knowledge that is put into practice every day. That's what wisdom is. Its profit, its trading is more precious than gold. The word wisdom deals with action. It deals with doing things. It is something that we do, or it's an attitude that we hold on to that delivers benefit. It doesn't stand still. I've defined it this way. It's an operational attitude or action because of a divine response. I'm sorry that is so wordy, but the only other way is to make it really long. The operational attitude. It's not just an attitude, but it's an attitude that moves you. And it's in response to this relationship. If you do not have this relationship, you cannot enjoy wisdom. Because that's what it is. It is in response to that relationship. So then it says that the gain of wisdom is better than fine gold. Actually, this word translated gold is used in a poetical sense, not a literal one. And I'd like to describe this for you. The word means this. It means pointed, sharp, diligent, a strict decision. It can be thought of as a trench or a moat or some ditch. And you say, what does that have to do with gold? This is what I think the author is trying to express, that wisdom is a more powerful possession than willpower. You might make a strict decision with your life, I'm going to stop this. I am not going to do this anymore. Or I am going to start what I should be doing. Tomorrow I begin, and I'm going to keep it up. But you know how it goes. Personal willpower only goes so far, and then we give in again. And this verse is saying that the value of wisdom is that you really do set up boundaries that you're able to benefit from because you have a stronger purpose for doing them and following through than simply personal progress. These decisions are made because of a relationship that is significant in your life. You're making a determination because of a relationship you respect and the way he directs your life. I'll give you an example. My mom is gone now, but many years ago, my mom told me 3 cookies are enough. And I wasn't a believer when she told me that, but many years later, I remembered what she said, and because of my respect for God, and therefore my respect for my mom, and an understanding that he cares about my life, he cares about my food, he cares about my health, I have enjoyed many, many years of self-restraint in the area of food and satisfaction. I enjoy it. I eat what I should, and I enjoy it. And it's good for me. You know, the Lord is for the body, the Bible says. So that's just an example. And I tell you, that's rich. That's richer than gold, even fine gold. Now I need to ask you for a definition. What would you say is a definition of nothing? What'd you say, Marcy? Nada. Nada? We? Not heaven? Not heaven. What did you say, Sarah? lack of something. Okay, I like this. I like these. Well, the next verse, verse 15, says that she, referring to wisdom personified, is more precious or valuable or rare than gems, metals, what have you, something valuable, rubies. And then it says that nothing you desire compares with her. The word translated nothing in the Hebrew comes from two words. And the first word means all, everything, totality. And of course, the next word is not. Not everything, not everything. So it gives a stronger understanding even of what the nothing is referring to. It's you think of everything that you can think of, and it's not that, and it's not that. In other words, whatever you desire is not more valuable than wisdom. Okay, pick this one. Nope, nope, that's not more valuable. In fact, every single itemized thing you can come up with, that's the thing that's not more valuable than wisdom, that wisdom is more valuable than. So it's a stronger way of explaining nothing. My major purpose today is to convince you that you have very much to look forward to and to gain from the pursuit of wisdom, something which you do not now have. I'm not saying you're stupid. What I'm saying is that chapter 1 of Proverbs says that a wise person will dig and find more knowledge. So everyone has something to gain, whether you feel yourself to be a fool or whether you feel yourself to be wise this morning. What God gave Solomon was a huge treasure. Absolutely huge. You know, we live in an age, it's hard to wow us anymore. We've watched so many things blow up from the special effects that we, oh boy, that's nothing. Or we see satellite images, you know, you can go anywhere that you want to on the internet. You just type it in and satellite will take you there. It's hard to wow us. I beg you to reconsider your ability to be wowed. I beg you to revere the God who made you. Nothing compares with wisdom. Nothing you desire. This is the core of what makes us tick. This is where life really originates, is in the soul. And I'd like us to arrive at the end of this series, say maybe at the end of the year, feeling like, you know what, I have grown wiser. I have riches that I did not have when we started this series. I'm doing some things in my life that are a blessing to me. You might as well know Tim and I are praying for this anyway for us, that we would become a wise people. So get ready. Proverbs 3 goes on to list some of the consequences then of wisdom. Someone has said that you are free to make your own choices, but you're not free to choose the consequences of those choices. They come with the territory, and that's true with wisdom. Proverbs indicates that the consequences of choosing wisdom would include, for example, long life. Now, not everyone who is wise lives to be 100. About a month ago, Tim was sharing of Jim Elliot. He was martyred at a young age. He didn't live to be 100. What this verse is referring to is that, generally speaking, a life that is lining up with the way God designed life and the purpose he designed it for will end up being blessed. Many, if not most, diseases are caused by a bad psychology or a bad things that we're doing to our body that we don't need to do. You know, we overeat, we oversleep, we overdrink. We pursue various pleasures and entertainments to excess, and they do us harm. God has a better way of life for us. He has things to do that give us purpose, but also improve our health. And so long life is one of the consequences of wisdom. Then riches is another one that's mentioned here, riches. Now, not every believer is going to be a millionaire. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that if you plug in with God, if you pursue a way of wisdom, you will generally find yourself, as you are being generous to people, that's part of wisdom, you will find that God is filling your life. You have enough and you have something to share, and that's what richness is. And the list goes on. Honor, fun. Do you know that? Fun is part of the consequence of wisdom. Peace, happiness, refreshment, favor. Isn't that a good one? Security, a good rest. It's better than a posturpedic. And confidence. All of these are consequences of wisdom. And we just want to invite you to prepare yourselves to be blessed in these ways, because we are on a treasure hunt with very favorable consequences. Now again, my purpose this morning is to convince you that you have much to gain on this treasure hunt. Some of you have grown skeptical, doubting that there's anything in the study of Proverbs that is really any different or better than what our educators or experts of our day are telling us. Shame on you if you think that. You have fallen for the classic blunder, which is to assume that God is just like we are. He is not. He is not. You have marginalized the wisdom of God and mixed it in with the wisdom of man, assuming that they're the same. And the consequences of doing that are not good. They are not good. You cannot be a wise person if you do not elevate the wisdom of God over the wisdom of man. By definition, you cannot. Let me tell you, something greater than the wisdom of man is here. And it's not the wisdom of Bob or Tim. It is the wisdom of God. You think our educators have made some important discoveries about physics and biology and astronomy, and I might agree, but look again at Proverbs 3 and verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. So he's saying that he was there at the very start of this whole thing. He was there. He knows what he's talking about. He made it using skill. You know, we think he just spoke and it happened. And that's right, isn't it? But he also made it with tremendous skill, amalgamating about 18 different systems in the earth and in the solar system, which must work in concert for us even to have life. He knows what he is talking about. He says, by understanding, he established the heavens. This verse may be referring to the size or mass of the various objects in our planetary system and the orbits and so forth. Let me see now. He formed them, and then he placed them, and then he established them. He said, you do this. You follow this orbit. He set that up. Do you really think that when it comes to his understanding versus the understanding of man, that he is on par with man? It's impossible. He's the maker. He knows what he's talking about. I want to cut to the chase here. Look at this in Proverbs 8:13. Something is desperately wrong with our thinking if we think, oh yeah, there's a thought in Proverbs, but here's what our experts are saying, and we put them on par. Something's desperately wrong with that. Here's what Proverbs 8:13 says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. Now, in our culture, many are suggesting that hate is always a bad thing. We pretend to be a tolerant people, except we're finding that the ones for whom there is no tolerance is the Christians who say that something is evil. Those are the ones that the tolerant are intolerant of. You see, there's a rub here. You can't have it both ways. You can't tolerate evil ways in your own life, like immorality of various shades, or the robbery of laziness. These are just examples. And consider yourself to be wise or well off. It's not true, and you won't reap the benefit. You can't say you're wise and not hate some attitudes and actions. And we don't hate people. We're compassionate towards people who might be staggering to an early death, just like we were. But to not hate something that God hates is unwise. And let's stop thinking that we're wise if we tolerate all sorts of evil and irreverence in our own lives. Here are some points that I just want to make in passing. I mean, these are things that we've covered. It's somewhat of a mini summary here midway through. But I want you to remember that the wisdom that Solomon had, that God gave to Solomon, came to him when he honestly viewed himself to be needy. I'd like us to view ourselves that way. That's one point from this morning I want us to remember. Don't assume that there's nothing new for you to benefit from as we study the wisdom of Proverbs. That is preposterous. I always wanted to use that word, and it fits perfectly here. You know what it means? It means it's so clearly wrong or against reason as to be laughable. To think that there's nothing in the series that we're going to go through that you can gain from is preposterous. It's laughable. The wise person will hear and increase in learning, or he has ceased to be wise. That's what Proverbs is saying. Secondly, I'd like us to remember that wisdom is relational. It's not just information, it's information with respect to a person. It is an attitude, an action held on to because someone significant is watching. The wisdom of Proverbs connects us with the attitudes and actions of the one who made this place and set it up to display his glory. It's a connection. Thirdly, wisdom requires the polarization of right and wrong within the human heart. To be wise is not for the faint of heart. To be wise will involve loving what is good and hating what is wrong. But mostly this morning, I just wanted the Holy Spirit to impress upon our souls the supreme value of pursuing wisdom. A wise person will remind his heart of his need for it. There are about six words that are all translated wisdom in the Hebrew. Obviously, their meanings are pretty close, but one of them in particular shows the practicality of this blessing for us. We've all thought that Proverbs are practical, and they definitely are. And as we get into this series, we will become very practical. There's one word in particular that captures this idea, but pronouncing it won't help, and I can't do it anyway, so I'm not going to do that. But the word means this. It's the word sound wisdom in Proverbs 3, verse 21. This dad is talking to his son and urging him to hang on to sound wisdom. This is what it means. Sound knowledge, basic sound knowledge, success. Sound or efficient in wisdom. And it relates to abiding success, living a life, a pathway that is successful. So here the dad is urging his son to be careful to keep in commerce, so to speak, the kind of information that brings about abiding success and efficiency of life. This gets extremely practical. This is the kind of knowledge that makes the difference between success and failure in life. If you own a car, this is the wisdom of change your oil regularly. That's just sound wisdom. It's basic knowledge. If you own a home and you pay the electric bill or the heat bill, it's insulate your attic. That's just sound wisdom. If you play an instrument, or if you're a musician, it means practicing your scales and tuning your instrument. It's basic knowledge. That's what this is talking about. You know, another example would be in physics. All that refrigeration is a basic understanding of gases, principles of gases. When you press them, they turn to liquid, and when they turn back to vapor, they absorb heat. That's all refrigeration is. It's basic knowledge. And there are hundreds of these things, and many aren't discovered yet. And what the dad is urging his son to do here is hang on to them. Don't let your life become flippant and lose them. Not care about them any longer. When we do this, our lives will take on a zest and a confidence that makes life abundant. And that's our little theme here. Our old shirt said something like, life abundant. We are Lifehouse. Life abundant is from John 10:10. Life abundant. Well, this is the pathway to practical life abundant. In closing this morning, I need to establish a few expectations for us in this series. Each message in this series is going to have at least one action step. And these are going to be smart steps, that is, specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-based. So, for example, this week, one fun thing you get to do is to go to that website that's on your page there and check out whether there's something waiting for there in the State of Iowa Treasury. It's specific. You just go there and type in your name. It's measurable. You either do it or you don't. It's attainable. If you can get to a computer, you can do this. It's relevant because we're talking about finding our treasures. And this is just a way we can experience it in a living sense if there's something there for you. And it's time-based. We'd like you to do this by next Sunday, and maybe some of you will have stories to tell. If not, we might have Darcy tell her story, because I know she got a couple hundred dollars doing this. Another thing that we want you to do this week is to read some passages. Did I put that, Natalie, did I put those passages on the PowerPoint? Are they there? Oh, there you go. Yeah, Proverbs 1, 20 to 33, Proverbs 3, 13 to 26, and all of chapter 8. The reason these passages is they all address what we've talked about this morning. You need to be blown away with this concept. You need to believe that God wants to bless your life in a practical way. You need to believe that there's something that you are not doing right now that could benefit your life. And so these passages talk about that. Now, I also have another sheet, and it's back on the table over here to the to my right, to your left. And it's just a little worksheet thing that asks some questions about those passages. Get your thinking started, you know, so that you might get some thoughts from reading these passages. So that's another goal that we have for you, or another action step we have for you for this week. You can do that together, you can do that alone, but that is back there on that table, and I urge you to pick one up. All right, let's pray here. God, we thank you. Thank you so much that you love us so much that you get in our face and you tell us right and wrong, and you tell us what works and what doesn't work, and you tell us that you have the way of life. And we would be fools not to believe you. You made us. God, there are many areas in our lives, though, that we're not wise, that we do stupid things. And so we just invite you to invade us during this series and to investigate our motives and our drives and our ambitions and evaluate in our hearts and our motives what is right and wrong and good and bad. We ask you, God, that you'd have more control, become more visible in our midst through this time here this fall. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.